This is the evening sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
The resurrection points to life. First, it points to the life of Christ. He arose from the dead. But if you open your Bible and read, you find places where others were raised from the dead. Lazarus arose from the dead. In fact, others were raised when Jesus Christ himself was raised, as one of the Gospels accounts tells us. So why is the resurrection of Jesus greater than that of someone like Lazarus? And why is the resurrection of Jesus Christ so significant? And the answer is because Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and because Jesus Christ is our federal head. He was appointed to represent us. So he represented us on the cross, and he represented us in the tomb, and he represented us in the resurrection. He atoned for our sins, and he secured life for us. So when he was raised from the dead, it was the victory over sin and death. But it was for us he was raised, to give us life. So the spiritual life, the physical life, the eternal life, these things he gave to us. And the new birth was secured, that we would be born again, secured by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our Christian life, the victory of the Christian life, secured by Jesus Christ when he died and when he was raised. And our glorification. The Bible says all of these things Jesus Christ secured for us when he was raised from the dead. All life is secured by Jesus Christ, who is the living God. And it is specifically for us. In fact, it's important to say his life was secured, as we said this morning, it is for me. It is for me he died. It is for me he lives. It is because of my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and because of the mercy of God that what he did on my behalf. So whenever we come and talk about the resurrection, the first and most important question to ask is Christ your living hope? Was he ministering on your behalf at the cross? And was he ministering on your behalf when he was raised from the dead? Because we as Christians are alive with the life of Christ. Born again, living the Christian life, and we shall be glorified. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about this future glory. As we said, based upon the resurrection, I can say I was given the life of God, I am growing in the life of God, and I shall be filled with the life of God. I was saved, I am being saved, I shall be saved. All of those past, present, future things are true, as long as you realize and remember that our position in Christ is secure. Our experience is progressive, but our position in Christ is secured, and secured by Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. This is the living hope. This is the blessed hope that we have. So when you come to this passage, it's telling us what is to come. And sometimes we like to know what heaven is like. I would like to know what heaven is like. And we want to be told. I've often said that if you want to know what heaven is like, you need to read some of the books that were written about heaven, because a lot of times you'll find out more about those from those books than you will from the Bible, because there's a lot of implications and thoughts of what heaven will be like when you read authors who study the subject and look at the truth. But we have very little information about what the saints are like in glory now. And since if we die, we're going there, it'd be kind of nice to know. But there are a few things that we know. We know that they are alive. And we know that from the passage we're looking at, several other passages. And we also know that they communicate. And let me just give you a couple of passages. I want to read some of these. But look at Revelation chapter 6. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 15. We'll come back. But in Revelation chapter 6, you have the tribulation saints who are martyred during the tribulation. That's who is addressed here in this passage. And so their bodies are upon the earth. They have been separated from their bodies in death, and they are in heaven. But notice what this passage says. And look at verses 9 through 11. He opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So these are the saints, slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, Lord, O Lord, how long? Holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell upon the earth. Where is the justice, Lord? And a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Now, I just mentioned this passage not because I want to talk about tribulation saints, but I'm just simply pointing out these are individuals who have died and are in heaven. And they're crying out to the Lord. And the Lord hears them, and the Lord responds to them. But I'm just simply saying they communicate. So for those who think that when you die, you go to sleep, and you sleep until the Lord raises you up again from the dead, this would contradict that. So I know they're living, and they're praying, and they're talking to the Lord. It's also interesting to think that the saints in heaven are still praying. I like to think that my dad, who is in heaven, is still praying for the ministry here. In fact, praying earnestly for the ministry here and praying for the ministry at Trinity Bible Church. And I know he prayed for many of you, if not most of you, because he would take the chapel directory and pray through it. So he knew many of your names and prayed for the Lord's blessing upon you prayed for the people at Trinity. But I think he doesn't have the directory still, but he's probably informed in a better way, but I think he's still praying. I know he's talking to the Lord and praying and concerned about the things that are taking place, because these are saints concerned about the things that are taking place on the earth and concerning about justice and knowing that there is no justice on the earth. So there's an amount of knowledge you can see from a passage like this. You can sort of infer what individuals know. And also look at Luke chapter 16. Still keep your fingers in 1 Corinthians 15, but look back at Luke chapter 16. We have the rich man and Lazarus. And here's another parable that is given about individuals who have died. And if you look at Luke chapter 16 and verses 19 and following, it says this. There's a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was said that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, Well, I beg you, Father Abraham, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to them, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said, Even if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Again, the point of this passage is the sufficiency of the Word of God in warning people of the things to come. I mean, the rich man wanted to blame God for not giving him enough information, we're not giving him enough sensational information. But he says if they have Moses and if they have the prophets, they can hear them. But what's interesting is you have this communication. I don't know whether this means that the saints in heaven can talk to the saints who are in hell and there's a great gulf fixed between them. I'm not sure that that's what that means. The point of the parable is to tell a story. But again, you have people living, and in this case, people suffering in hell, the rich man, because he has no connection to Jesus Christ. So again, it's a picture of the afterlife in Jesus Christ in telling that particular account. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we give one other passage. These are sort of the key passages when it comes to matters after death. We know that the saints communicate. We know that they experience suffering. We know they experience joy because of the previous account in Luke 16. But we know that the saints are with the Lord because in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 10, it says this, "For we know that if our earthly house," now it's speaking about this body, "this earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan eagerly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed we have been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For if we are in this tent, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us his Spirit as a guarantee. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, we are confident, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." It talks about the appearing that we shall have before the Lord. And this passage is interesting because some people think it's referring to that intermediate state between the coming death and the coming of the Lord, and that there's a clothing that takes place there. Some people think this refers to the glorified body. But clearly, it's talking about individuals who have died, and to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's what the text says. So it doesn't say to be absent from the body is to be sleeping in the grave, or to be absent from the body is to be soul sleeping somewhere. But it's this real, very real presence with the Lord. So we know some things about this intermediate state, but we don't know everything. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that the victory will involve the glorified body, and that is a certainty to come. I think it's, based on this passage, I think it's an encouragement for us to think always of the coming of the Lord, to have that in our thoughts, because it is really the final aspect experientially of our salvation. When he appears, we shall be like him. When he appears, the whole of the life of God shall be fulfilled in us. And it mentions that here in this passage. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the reason for this passage. You can't have 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 58, apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what the earlier part of this passage says. If Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, none of this is true. Because Jesus Christ purchased all of this. He secured all of this. His resurrection guarantees this one. And apparently there were individuals in the church in Corinth that were preaching that that Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead. He said, if that is true, your faith is in vain. Because believing good things about Jesus Christ will not make life happen, will not make eternal life happen. There must be the victory of Jesus Christ at the cross, and there must be the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the giving of that life to us. And so we have this description. And when I read this passage, I know this is instruction that is given to us. Again, because I'm sort of curious when I think about this, I wonder if the saints are instructed in heaven about this from the standpoint of what will happen to them. When you teach seniors, one of the things that happens during the school years is they have to practice their graduation ceremony, and they have to walk through the whole thing and do the whole thing, and so you get used to losing a day of teaching so that they can walk through this ceremony and get it all down and figure out exactly what needs to be done. And sometimes I wonder if in heaven there is an instruction that is given. They said, now this is what's going to happen. We need to all line up and get in this big line behind the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to go first. This is an army that proceeds to come from heaven with the general and the Lord God Almighty riding at the front of his army, not in the rear, but at the front. He's the one who does all the battle that takes place. This is the general who does all the fighting. We follow, or they follow him in white robes of glory. And then the Lord must say to them, and you've read in 1 Corinthians 15, he would say to them, that what's going to happen is you are going to be reunited with your bodies. I don't know what that looks like. I'm always interested in what that's going to look like. I've said before, I don't know if that means when they're reunited with the bodies that the graves will be actually opened up. The graves that are in cemeteries all around the city of Portland, actually the dirt comes out and the casket comes open and the body comes out. And I don't know if it's like that. I don't know if the body comes up through the ground. I don't know, because I didn't see the resurrection, and we don't have information about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Had I seen that, I would know more. But I don't know that. We shall be resurrected as he was, or the body of Christ that is dead shall be resurrected as he was. But still, the saints, and however they are, will be reunited with their bodies, because it must take place. And there's reason for that, because I think we sometimes, when we look at our bodies, would say, you know, I'm tired of this body. I'd rather take whatever body the Lord has prepared for me to give me. It'd be really nice to have another body. It'd be different, especially as we get older and the body gets kind of creakier and it doesn't work the way it should work. And we're like, it'd be nice to have a brand new body. And for us, it seems like to go to heaven and be clothed with a heavenly body that is addressed in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that seems to be a great way to go. But as long as the bodies remain in the ground, there's an aspect where death has the victory. It's going to talk about that here in this passage. I've always said to people, and I'm sort of rethinking this statement, but I've always said to people, when you think of Satan, don't think of him out in cemeteries at night going, ooh, and scaring people. And people sometimes, especially young people, will run through a cemetery just as a dare, just to, you know, hopefully not run into anything, but run through a cemetery as a dare just to be in the cemetery at night, and it's spooky or supposed to be spooky. And I always say Satan is not there. Satan, where he goes and where the demons go, is they go to churches and they go to places wherever the Word of God is being proclaimed, because it's their purpose to thwart the ministry of the Word of God. They're in battle array. But that makes me rethink about the cemetery, because I think about the cemetery and I think, you know, I do think that Satan likes cemeteries. And I think he likes to visit all the cemeteries. This is just me thinking. Don't write this down. Don't quote me on this. But I think he likes to walk around, because he says, this is my victory field. This is the place of my victory. And he's sort of wondering if he can keep the victory, but this is my place of victory. The Bible says that God, because of the sinfulness of man, he put enmity between Satan and the seed of the woman. But the seed of the woman refers to Jesus Christ. It refers to all who are in Jesus Christ, but it also refers to all humanity. Satan hates all humanity. And he loves to see them buried in graves. He loves to see the purpose of God thwarted. He has set himself against God, so he looks at the cemeteries as the memorials of his victory. And this passage undoes all of that. It takes it all apart. Because Satan is sort of gloating in the victory, and if there is a tribulation upon the earth, and I think there will be, and if there is an anti-kingdom that is established by the Antichrist, and I think there will be, then Satan is really going to gloat in his victory. And he's going to think that he is gaining the victory, the great victory, the final victory. That's what he aspires to. But the cemetery is full of dead bodies, especially the dead bodies of the saints. He probably rejoices at them more than perhaps the living rejoice at some of these places. But notice how 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the necessity of the resurrection and talks about the necessity of the victory of Christ. Because both of those things are linked together in this passage. This is not just a graduation exercise where you're told exactly where to sit, where to stand, and what to do. When you walk in, you come, you sit here, you sit there until then everybody stands up, and when the person in front goes like this, then everybody stands up when he goes like this, everybody sits down, and you know, you have this, you know, it's not just telling Christians what to do, it's telling them the victory that Jesus Christ has accomplished. So I'm going to read this passage, and I'm going to read it in sections, because I just want to point out the significance of this passage in pointing to the victory that is attained only by Christ. Look at verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Now, this is the basic principle. He's talking about the kingdom of God, and it's rather interesting when he says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, because there's an aspect of the kingdom that is here today. There's an aspect of the kingdom of God that is true today. There's a coming kingdom, I think, upon the earth that will be true, and there's the new heavens and new earth. There's an aspect of the kingdom, and sometimes in the Old Testament, all of three of these things are sort of jammed into one picture. But the kingdom of God is now, the kingdom of God is to come, and the kingdom of God will be forever. That's what the scriptures say. But in terms of the totality of this kingdom of God, it's not designed for dying flesh. Because the kingdom of God is forever. And in order to be forever in the kingdom of God, we can't be dying. And we can't be corrupting, the flesh corrupting. We can't be aging as we are aging. We can't be mortal. There must be a change that takes place. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. It's not simply that we turn from this corruption, this perishable body, and suddenly we become imperishable. That's not something that just happens because God says, oh, that's a good idea, let's have this happen. There must be a securing of that victory. But here he's talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ earlier in this passage. Now he's talking about the resurrection that will take place with reference to us. Because we're designed for the kingdom of God, but not like this. This is not suitable for the kingdom of God forever. So there must be a change. And that's this basic principle. This I say, brethren, that he's talking to Christians, that flesh and blood, this cannot, as we are now, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. That word mystery means something that we would not know unless was explained to us. It's the word would indicate that if you take all the wise people in the church or in the kingdom of God or in the Old Testament, or you take all the geniuses who are even geniuses and Christians, and you put them all in one room and say, what's going to happen to this body? It says they would never figure it out. It has to be revealed by God. There are several mysteries in the Bible. The church, the fact that Gentiles and Jews are brought together in the body of Christ, and how that takes place in terms of the Gentiles and the church, that all is a mystery. So the Old Testament saints, you can ask any of the Old Testament saints, they just say, well, I know that the Gentiles will be saved, and I think if I was in the Old Testament, I'd say probably that means they have to be proselytes of Israel, and to come in and be proselytes, they have to join the nation of Israel and be a part of the nation of Israel. That's what I would guess as a Gentile reading the Old Testament scriptures. But I would not have known about the church and what Jesus Christ did as we're studying in the book of Acts. The bringing of Jews and Gentiles together in the body of Christ and the church and what is taking place in the church. So he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So this is the promise that is given. First, you have the principle given in verse 50. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But he says, I'm going to tell you a secret. I'm going to tell you a mystery that only God can tell you. And this is something that is coming. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. And the sleep refers to death. And the reason sleep refers to death is because of the way in which the Bible uses that expression and says it in this way. But it's because when a believer dies, from God's perspective, it is just sleeping. The body is sleeping. If you've ever been in the presence of a dead person, you know that a dead person is dead. They're not sleeping. I've seen people sleep. I've been in the presence of those who are dead. And when you see someone who's dead, you say, that person is dead. They're not sleeping. They are dead. But from God's perspective, they are sleeping because he's going to wake them up. Because Jesus Christ secured the victory, he's going to wake them up. And that body is going to awake. That body is going to awake. You say, well, what if they're cremated? I say, well, God knows how to put it. He put it together the first time. He can put it together the second time. What if they're cremated and their ashes are spread out in the ocean? Trust me, God is a sovereign God. He can put it all back together. He's got all the pieces. He knows every part. He's going to put that body back together again, wherever it is. And if it's in the dust of the ground and it's dug up and blown away and all over the place, the Lord's going to find all the specific pieces and he's going to put the whole thing back together exactly like it is, only glorified. Because it's going to be a changed body. Early in this passage, you want to read about that. I'm not going to take the time to read that, but read through 1 Corinthians 15, and you'll find the ways in which the body is changed. And there's a number of ways that it talks about the body being changed. It's a glorified body. So I'm telling you a mystery. Because we look at verse 50 and we say, whoa, there's trouble here. If the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, then how am I going to inherit the kingdom of God? And in verses 51 and 52, it says, you're going to be changed. This is a mystery. This is what God is telling you. I would not know this. We're not, it not God speaking here, but he tells us. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I know individuals who wanted to see the rapture from the standpoint of the living. Don't you? I think that would be very nice. I don't know of anybody who said, you know, I'd like where everyone is going to see the rapture. We're all going to see being caught up to meet the Lord in the air when he comes. We're all going to see that. But we kind of like to skip the death part. I don't know about you, but I would kind of like to skip that death part and for him to come. But he says, you need to know what's going to take place. 1 Thessalonians also speaks about this as well. We shall not all sleep. We're not going to die. Not all of us are going to die, but we're all going to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. No more perishing part in this incorruptible. No more aging, no more dying, no more perishable parts. Imperishable. I always read this passage and I say, okay, we're not perishing, we're imperishable. What does that look like? I'm always curious as to what that is. We don't know yet. It looks like Jesus Christ in his glorified body. That's what it looks like, but that's another way of looking at it. But here we're just told it's not going to be a corruptible body. It's not going to be a body that is tainted by any of the effects of sin and death. Not corrupted. But this is an amazing moment. You know, if we are alive when this happens, you're going to hear the most unusual trumpet sound. You're going to hear voices, because 1 Thessalonians says there's some other things that you're going to hear as well. But here it says, you're going to hear a trumpet sound. And when this trumpet sounds, it's going to be like no trumpet you've ever heard before. And it's going to be the sound that takes, and you're going to hear this sound, and you are going to be changed. Now, I would love to be able to tell you what that's like, but that's a part of the mystery that is not revealed here. Only God knows exactly how that takes place and what that looks like. But I like to think about that. I like to think about just going about your daily duties and suddenly you hear this trumpet sound and then suddenly we're changed and suddenly we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That day could be today. That day could be any day. The Lord can come. He can come at any point in time. But this is a future coming reality. And the reason it is a future coming reality is because Jesus Christ secured this in his resurrection. When he was resurrected for us, so that he was not only raised from the dead, but we shall be raised from the dead, or we shall be changed. This day is coming. There's a lot about this day that remains a mystery, but the reality of this day is no longer a mystery, because the Bible has revealed that to us. We didn't discover it, it's revealed to us. So this is the promise. The body of corruption cannot enter into the kingdom of God, but the promise is that we shall be changed. Whether the saints come with Jesus Christ and reunited with their bodies, and we are changed, and the church glorious rises up to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what this passage says. That's going to take place. That's the promise. But notice, he talks about the victory. For this corruptible, verse 53 and verse 54, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. It has to happen. Why does it have to happen? Because Jesus Christ secured the victory at the cross. He sealed the victory with his resurrection and life. And this must happen because of what Jesus Christ did. That's when death is swallowed up in victory. That's when Satan, who stands in all the cemeteries and said, look at my victory, it's not his victory. The victory will belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his victory. And death is swallowed up in victory. That's a wonderful statement, summary statement of how death that seems to have the victory now will be swallowed up in the victory of Jesus Christ. Because those who sleep in death shall be raised. Because Jesus was raised. And verses 55 through 57 clearly indicate that the one who secures the victory for us is Jesus Christ. I mean, you look at this and you say, well, isn't this talking about what's going to happen to us when the Lord returns? And I say, it's talking about, in part about that, but it's saying, if Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead, then your faith is in vain. And now it's pointing out how he's the one who secures the victory. But notice the statement. It's almost as if death is being taunted in this expression. Oh, death! Where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? And he goes on to say, the sting of death is sin. The wages of sin is death. So death is definitely a sting. But if Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, if we have no hope of resurrection, death is not a sting. Death is a hammer blow. It is the end. But because of Jesus Christ, death is but a sting. And the strength of sin is the law. It is the law of God set before us that indicates the strength of sin, because the law set before us indicates that we cannot make the change. We cannot save ourselves. The law brings out the sinfulness of man. The law says, do this and you shall live as a nation to the children of Israel. And no one ever did it. And no one by obedience to the law was ever justified. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The law emphasizes not how that we attain the victory. The law emphasizes how that we can never attain the victory. So the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But, always that but word is always important. Key word. But, the contrast. But thanks be to God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, well, that's not what it says, but it could say it here. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by the works of the law that we have the victory. It's not by somehow changing ourselves from being perishable to being imperishable. We can't do any of that. It is thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ is through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder the Apostle Paul hammers this false doctrine that Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead. No wonder he is so belligerent, really, toward that false doctrine. He takes a whole section here of his letter to refute that false teaching. Jesus Christ secured the victory by his resurrection. To say he has not been raised is to obliterate his victory. But this passage says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we look at this passage and we think, well, this passage is talking about when Jesus Christ returns and how we're going to be changed and caught up to meet. And it said, this passage is written to tell us that the victory, that our transformation and change that takes place is secured by Jesus Christ. And he goes on to conclude, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And you look at this last statement and it's like, this be steadfast is a command. And it's a present command. It means be steadfast. It means have a firm character about Jesus Christ and the resurrection. Have a firm character about the reality of the victory, the coming victory in Jesus Christ. Have that firm in your character. Be steadfast. To be immovable is not being moved away from this particular point. So he's saying, when the false teachers teach you that Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, be immovable on that point. Be steadfast in your heart on this truth. And always abounding. That's a present action. All of this is present action. You keep on. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be continually steadfast in your character and immovable in this truth. Always abounding, continually working the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your toil is not empty. Because you see, this victory is coming. The resurrection is coming. When you give the gospel to individuals and they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, the victory is coming for them. Your labor is not in vain. The ministry is not in vain. The work of the ministry is not in vain. The work of the ministry is the most important ministry in all the world. The ministry of preaching the word and preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the most important ministry in all the world. And Jesus Christ and Him raised from the dead, most important ministry in all the world. There's nothing more important. The trumpet is going to sound one day. The trumpet is going to sound. And when that trumpet sounds, you're going to know there's nothing more important than this truth. Nothing more important than Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes people, when they think about going to heaven, they sort of say, is there anything you'd like to take with you? I said, well, there's kind of a few little belongings I would kind of like to take with me. I'd like to have them forever in heaven. It'd be kind of nice to have these things. But I can tell you, when you hear the trumpet sound, you're going to say, nothing matters here. Nothing matters here. What matters is the victory of Christ. That's what we celebrate today. Easter is the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the victory that Christ attained for you that can never be taken away. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we wait for the trumpet sound. We may die, we may be buried. We're still waiting for that trumpet sound. And it's interesting to think that the saints right now could be lining up in heaven ready to come. Interesting to think about that. One day they shall come. One day this life that goes on and on and on is going to come to an immediate transformation. The trumpet's going to sound. I have a good friend I went to college with and went to seminary with, and he was at Wheaton College. He played in the band. Wheaton had a band, and he was a part of that band. It's a concert band. They're very formal. It's very hoity-toity, sort of Wheaton hoity-toity stuff. Wheaton. That's how you say it. Not Wheaton. It's Wheaton. But very hoity-toity on some of this stuff. But my friend Dave McIntyre died several years ago, and I sort of wondered if they needed another trumpeter because he's really great on the trumpet. Maybe he'll be one of the ones playing the trumpet around this world when it sounds. I don't know. He's a great trumpeter. But I know that day's coming. And you're going to hear that sound, and you're going to say, the only thing that matters to me is my knowledge of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, risen for me. Most important truth. May that be a truth that is in your heart right now. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the hope that Jesus Christ gave us through His resurrection. All that we are and all that we have is traceable to Jesus Christ. The hope of life that I have, the hope of life that we have, is the hope that You've given to us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is life. Life and light exist forever in Him, exist forever in You, Father. And because of Your mercy, You look down upon us and You saved us. And You have given us this life. And our hope and trust is in Jesus Christ alone. Help us to have a greater love and a greater appreciation and a greater worship and a greater praise and a greater glory in Christ alone. And for You, Father, for all the things that You've done for us. Thank You for this great day that we look forward to. Jesus Christ is coming. The trumpet will be sounding. And we're thankful because of Your promises that we shall see Him. So we look forward to this great day. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, Father, bring this day to pass. May Your purposes be accomplished in our hearts and lives. May Your purposes be accomplished in this world. We pray that You will save many. And then that great day may come. We look forward to the blessings that are only found in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.